If you have your Bible this morning, we are in Joshua chapter 5. Joshua 5, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, sixth book in your Bible, Old Testament. Joshua chapter 5. If you're using a Pew Bible, it is on page 263. We're only reading verses 13, 14, and 15 of Joshua chapter 5. And so why don't you stand with me, please, as we honor God's word. The Bible says, "And it came to pass, when Joshua was by Jericho, that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went unto him and said unto him, Art thou for us or for our adversaries? He said, Nay, but as the captain of the host of the Lord am I now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship and said unto him, What saith my Lord unto his servant? And the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, Loose thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place whereon thou standest is holy. And Joshua did so." Heavenly Father, thank you for your word this morning. I hope this passage would make sense to us. We're so thankful to live in the United States of America, where we can come and open your word, and it's readily available. Lord, I pray that we would be living servants of our Lord and Savior. Bless this time, please, in Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I confessed to you last week that I've been kind of on a kick of Old Testament Bible characters. We talked about David, of obviously his killing of Goliath. And then last Sunday we were talking about Abraham and him sacrificing his, or being willing to sacrifice his son Isaac. And today we're looking at a man named Joshua. Life for the children of Israel was hard. You would think that God's chosen people would have a life of ease, but they did not. Partly because God called them a stiff-necked people, and partly because they were tough times for everyone. My parents grew up in the 30s and 40s. World War II and the aftermath of going from a wartime economy to a peacetime economy, and then the Korean conflict. And those were times, if you look back in the history of our country, where there was not a lot of extra. My mom talks about you could have butter on your toast or you could have jelly, but you could not have butter and jelly. It was just you had to make the choice. And just different things that they talked about. Mom would talk about how she would be excited about how the grain bags looked when they shipped the grain, because that was what her new dress pad material was going to be, was they made them out of the grain bags that came on the farm. And obviously, you and I, we can't even relate to those things. But that was how life was then. But the fact is that's how it was for everybody. So they didn't feel like, wow, we don't have anything, and all those folks are shopping at JCPenney. Nobody shopped at JCPenney. Everybody had it hard. Everybody was in the same boat together. So it wasn't like they just did not recognize life to be any different. I've said that to say that's where they are in Israel. They have lived in the desert. Times were tough, but God was sustaining them. And so now here they are, and they're getting ready to go into the promised land, and they have not had it easy. An entire generation has died off. Now they are the ones left behind to go in and conquer the land. 40 years previously, two men, Joshua and Caleb, had spied out the land with 10 others. 10-2, they took a vote and said, we can't conquer this land. It's too big. It's too much. There's giants. We cannot win. Joshua and Caleb said, boy, we can take them. Let's just get in there and do this. And obviously, as they were voted out, God said, okay, if that's how you're going to be, you do not deserve this land. You get nothing. Go back and take a few circles around Mount Sinai. I'm going to kill you all off, and your kids will possess the land. Now the kids are moving forward. The kids are grown now. And those two men, Joshua and Caleb, that had the courage to follow the Lord, are the only ones left behind. Moses himself cannot go into the promised land because of sin in his life. And God told him, you can't go. He showed it to him, but he was not able to go. So hard times. What was different for the Israelite people is that they had been given a country that was possessed by someone else, a country flowing with milk and honey, a country extremely beautiful and strategically situated so that when they possessed it, they would be setting in the middle of the known world. They would be at the crossroads for people of all nations. God told Moses that everywhere your foot touched, God would give it to these people, but they had to take it. God would give them the ability, but the work was theirs. The passage we read from this morning in those three verses reflects on the time in their life when they had to go in and possess the land. Moses wasn't allowed to go, but to understand the situation that we find Joshua in, we have to get a feel for the layout, what they had been through. The desert was behind them. They couldn't go back. Israel is a mountainous country. For instance, if you want to go west here in the United States, you're going to have to cross the Rockies. There's only certain areas you can cross the Rockies in. And they had to find the passages across the Rockies, and now there are interstates that cross them, but it wasn't always that way. If you want to get into the area that God promised to his people, Jericho was the gateway. It was the entrance. The desert was behind them. Jericho is in front of them. You couldn't go around Jericho. It was too big. The enemy was there. If you want what's on the other side, you have to pass through Jericho. So that's where they were. The desert was behind them. The mountains were around them. And Jericho was guarding the entrance. Through all the years in the wilderness, they had been fed by God from manna from heaven. But something was going to change. And if you're in your Bibles in Joshua chapter 5, go back. We didn't read it, but let's look at verses 11 and 12. Just turn back one page, and the Bible says that they did eat of the old corn of the land in the morrow after the Passover, unleavened cakes and parched corn in the selfsame day. And the manna ceased on the morrow after they had eaten of the old corn of the land. Neither had the children of Israel manna any more, but they did eat of the fruit of the land of Canaan of that year. So, for 40 years, it has literally been raining food from the sky. They just had to go out and pick it up. The rain has stopped. The food's not coming. The desert's behind them. Jericho's ahead of them. They can't go back. They need to go forward because if they don't go forward, if they stay where they are, they starve. There's no food coming. What a good time. The food supply was no longer guaranteed. It was there, but they had to go get it. I can't go back. I can't go forward. If I stay here, I starve. Welcome to the promised land. Isn't this wonderful? This is what we always hope for. I look at all this and I have to think, you would think that if you're in the center of God's will, doing exactly what God wants, he said it, we are doing it, this should be easy. No. That's not how life is. If you think when you signed up for Jesus Christ, you gave him your life, confessed your sin, gave him your life, confessed your sins, he lives inside of you. Whoever said, I just feel like something good's about to happen, there's a possibility of that. But I'd also like to say there's a good chance I feel like something bad's about to happen because there's a possibility of that. It's a coin toss. And in the Christian life, it certainly seems like the coin toss is more for the bad than the good. But whatever, if you're in God's will, you just keep moving forward. And so here we are. At this point, I believe that God saw fit to tell Joshua something that he would never forget. It was told to other great men in the Bible, to Zerubbabel, Zechariah 4:6. This is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel. Wouldn't you love to have a name Zerubbabel, huh? I just like saying Zerubbabel. This is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel. Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. David, when he fought Goliath, said, "And then all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's." To Joshua, before Jericho, we read in our text this morning, came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho, that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him with a sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said, "Art thou for us or for our adversaries?" And he said, "Nay, but as a captain of the host of the Lord am I now come." So there was this confrontation that took place in Joshua's life. He is now the new Moses. He's leading the people of Israel. Think there's any stress involved in that job? Got any stress at work going on? You don't know nothing. When you're leading over a million stiff-necked people that never want to be told what to do, never go along with what they're supposed to do, constantly fighting against you. Here, Joshua, lead this crowd. Joshua steps up. I believe he's out around Jericho, looking around, trying to ascertain the job that is ahead of him, overwhelmed. And as he's looking at this, he confronts someone that's got a drawn sword. Well, to put this in, I don't know how you'd compare this. I've never run into anything like this. You'd like to think, "I think I can take you," but I don't know. So he's got a drawn sword. "Hopefully I brought a gun. He's got a sword. I think I'm okay." He said, "Are you for us or against us?" He said, "I'm a captain of the Lord's host." I believe this was a theophany. A theophany is when we see Jesus Christ before the New Testament. Because when he heard that Joshua fell down and worshiped him, if it was an angel, he would have refused the worship. "You don't worship me." But this man did not refuse the worship. I believe this is Jesus Christ ahead of time in the Old Testament saying, "I'm the captain of the host." And Joshua falls down and worships him. And they have a confrontation there. Same as God told Moses at the burning bush, "Take your shoe off. You're on holy ground." And just looking at that, I almost get goosebumps. You know, it's just, this is an incredible encounter like you and I have never seen. And so they go over the principle that God was saying to these men and to Joshua is the battle is the Lord's. Say that with me. The battle is the Lord's. Win or lose, regardless of the outcome, we are not called to be successful, we're called to be faithful. I think it was Woodrow Wilson said, I would rather fail at something that will ultimately be successful than to succeed at something that will ultimately fail. And so you and I in our life, honestly, we walk by faith and not by sight. We don't know what the future holds. We don't know what God has in store for us. Faithful is what we're called to do. The success is up to the Lord. And I want you to know, in your service to the Lord, there is a chance that you will fail. Sorry, that's how it is. There's also a chance you will succeed. But it's not up to you and I of the success or failure of the mission. It's up to you and I to be faithful to God's calling, and we'll let him sort out the details. Does that make sense? So that's where we are this morning. That's where Joshua was. He didn't know what the future held, but he was told that the battle is the Lord's. Jesus Christ, that man with a flaming sword, is our leader. So what does that do for me as I walk into situations that we find ourselves in? I don't know about you, but if you read the news at all, you look at certain situations, you see the battles that are going on in our country, even amongst Christians, the division that is going on, all that's taking place. I find that we are in uncertain times. Would you agree with that? Are we all right on that? Said, "Oh no, Stan, I know exactly what's going on." Then meet me after the service, because I'm a little bit lost on some of these things, but I do know who's in charge. I don't lose sleep at night wondering if God's got this. I love what Jerry Falwell said. There's no panic button next to the throne. The Holy Trinity has never been called into special session. God's not looking down from heaven and say, "Wow, I didn't see that coming." He's got this. You and I just need to follow him and be faithful. So what does it do for us when we recognize that the battle is the Lord's? Number one, it affects my rank. It affects my rank. I am not a general in God's army. I'm a private. I'm a servant. He's the one in charge. I'm just trying to do what I believe he wants me to do. And there is something that I always liked, I was never a Marine. I probably couldn't even have made it through boot camp, but you'd like to think you could. I'd like to think I'd be special forces, you know? I see some of the things those guys do, and I think, never in my best day could I ever. There's some incredible people out there. But I always liked watching the movies where the drill sergeant's calling them maggots and all this stuff, and I'm thinking, I'd want to be the drill sergeant, you maggot, you know? I always wanted to be that guy that made the winning shot on the basketball team. I always wanted to be the guy that everybody said, there goes Stan Griffin. I always wanted to be the one that everybody knew my name because I was so famous. And I'll tell you what, I am embarrassed to death now at 58 years old that I ever thought those things. You can't live without regrets. You will have regrets. The key is to minimize the regrets. It starts, I think, when you're around junior high. It's certainly taking place in high school. If you're junior high age or high school age this morning or getting going into those ages, we've got all ages here. Listen to me this morning. There'll come a time in your life when you'll want to be that person. Well, you'll want to be famous. Well, you'll be the one that everybody's talking about. Don't go there. Don't think that. Let the Lord take care of your position in life. He will put you where you need to be. I'll tell you, as an adult, young people, you know the ones we love? We love the kids that are just going about doing their business, paying attention, listening, asking if there's anything we can do. And I know other kids that say, oh, those kids are just suck-ups. They just want trying to be the teacher's pet. Well, you know what? Wish we had more teacher's pets. Wish we had more kids. I am embarrassed at the times of the things that I did to self-promote myself when I was in high school. I'd take those things back in a second. We played basketball, and we were in a school K through 12, and I'm going to take a little time to share these things because I want you to learn from my mistakes. K through 12, our school ran 100 people. That's all there was. It's 100 people, okay? So you know what? In 100 people, eventually you'll be somebody. There's just not that many of you. So I played basketball and I got to start because I was good. I thought I was good. No, looking back on it, I was pathetic. But when you've only got 40 kids in the high school, that means there's going to be about 20 of them that are male. That means there'll be about 10 of them that will go out for the basketball team. That means there's only half of those will be starters. And all I was better than the other half that was worse than I was, which made me pathetic, but pathetically better than the worst ones. That's all I was. But in my world, I was somebody. I was a starter on the basketball team. So I always wanted, I had these fantasies about I'll get attention. So on the first game of a particular year in high school, I showed up on crutches. Not because I had a broken foot, but I wanted everybody to think, oh man, we're in desperate shape now. We got a big game tonight and Stan can't play. Who does that? That's how pathetic I was. And I look back at that now and think, somebody, why didn't somebody just shoot me? So wanting to be somebody. Don't do it. You let the Lord take care of your position. I have been so blessed with wonderful people in my life that have overlooked how second class I am. And I'm not saying these things for you to feel sorry. I'm just saying God will put you where he wants you. You let him take care of those things. Don't promote yourself. We get calls all the time from speakers, like to come preach in your church, like to come sing in your church. I understand that's part of the process that they have to go through. But I'll tell you, I'm very turned off by someone that thinks that they need to promote. If the Lord wants you to have dates, I just think the Lord will give you those dates. Now, it's possible in your industry, for the musicians and the folks that sing in their church, they have to take care of bookings. I don't know that business. All I know is the business of living for Jesus Christ. And I believe if he wants you to be somewhere, he'll open the door and show you the path for that to take place. And if that doesn't happen, don't worry about it. I'm told that I've never run an orchestra. Another thing I used to want to sing. You think, I want to sing. I want to play the piano. I want to do all those things. not. It ain't in me. I can't do those things. I am a one-trick pony. I am that guy that God gave one talent to. And the only difference between the guy in the Bible that had one talent, he buried his, and God was mad. I got one talent, and I didn't bury mine. And praise the Lord, I get to use it. But I am not a talented person. Everything I've tried, I stink at, okay? I can remember in high school asking the pastor, what's my talent? He couldn't come up with anything. It's true. So, this is embarrassing, but it's true. I'm told in an orchestra, the hardest thing to get is the second position, the second trumpet, the second fiddle. The person that's not in the limelight, they still have an incredibly important job, but they can't get someone to play second. I don't know how many pastors I've talked to that their greatest problem in their church wasn't their job, it was the associate pastor that was trying to get their job. And the associate pastor was constantly trying to undermine them so they could have his job. And I'm just sharing that to say, Mark Arnold is one of the rarest finds you'll find anywhere. That guy has never gone after my job. I've begged him to take my job at times. He won't. You won't find a better second fiddle than Mark Arnold. Give him a hand. We just need to recognize our rank in the service of the Lord. Watch out for that feeling that you're too important for X, that I shouldn't have to do that, or I shouldn't have to. Don't you see who I am now? I've arrived. And if those kids do those things, they can do those things, but I'm above that class. Don't ever think that stuff. Watch out for your rank when you're serving the Lord. Not only does it affect your rank, it affects your reasoning. What's your motivation for what you do? Joshua, why are you doing what you're doing? Well, God told me to. Joshua, do you realize that in 3,500 years, Stan Griffin's going to be talking about your decision today? Josh, who's Stan Griffin? Huh? What's your motivation to do what you do? Why did you come to church this morning? Why are you here? Why will you go to work tomorrow morning? Why would you be at work Tuesday or wherever you are? Mom, why are you a homemaker? Dad, why are you a husband? Preacher, why do you preach? Sunday school teacher, why do you teach? Student, why do you go? What is your purpose in life? And your motivation should be to be a servant of Jesus Christ. Just to do what he wants me to do. Nothing more, nothing less. Because I'll tell you something, at the end of the day, we want to be the one that was talked about. And we, you know what? You will leave a legacy if you watch the Garage Talk, Preparing for Old Age. You can go back and watch it if you haven't seen it. This past week, we talked about an acronym and preparing for old age. We mentioned at the closing of that Garage Talk, whoever you are, when you're gone, we will be talking about you. How's that conversation going to sound? What are you going to be remembered for? I remember a lot of things about a lot of people. I don't know. I want people to remember that Stan Griffin was a preacher of the gospel. Emily already knows what to put on my tombstone. Stan Griffin, servant of the living God. It's all I want to be. I loved that when Daniel was in the lion's den. And the king comes up to him and he says, oh, Daniel, servant of the living God. That's what he called him. How great would it be remembered? Stan Griffin, servant of the living God. I'd love that. I'd love, now, some of you may remember me for other things. I hope you'll forget, but it's just, yeah, that guy that took crutches to school and his leg wasn't even broke, you know? You will be remembered for something. And I'd like to think that we would be remembered as followers of Jesus Christ. Just got out of bed in the morning and did what we... Folks will come to me, as ridiculous as this will sound, and say, Stan, I don't understand how in Exeter, Maine, that church is doing what it's doing. There's no other places around. People have to drive. So how does that work? What's your key to success? And I don't have one. I have no idea other than this. I get out of bed every morning and I try to serve Jesus Christ. I know there's supposed to be long-term goals, short-term goals, all this thing. You know what? Our goal right here is to know this book and to live it. That's what it is. And if you'll just make up your mind you're going to do that over a long period of time, not overnight. You know, I've noticed that in our industry, not in churches, but in business now, some nerd sitting in their mother's basement can come up with some program and sell it for $1 billion, and they're rich before they're 21. And sad to say, that's how we want our relationship with Christ to be. I want it to be good, and I want it to be fast, and I want it to be now. And I'll tell you what, your relationship with Christ is a lifelong choice that goes day after day after day after month after year after decade until he calls you home, and it's a long, long road of faithfulness. What's your motivation? What's your reasoning for what you do? Number one, it affects my rank. Number two, it affects my reasoning. And lastly, it affects my righteousness. My 1828 Noah Webster dictionary. We don't write dictionaries like this anymore, but you can still get this one. Righteousness, as used in, this is right in the dictionary. Righteousness, as used in scripture and theology, in which it is chiefly used, it is nearly equivalent to holiness. Righteousness is holiness. Comprehending holy principles and affections of heart and conformity of life to the divine law. It includes all we call justice, honesty, and virtue with holy affections. In short, it is true religion. Right out of the dictionary. When David was delivered from the hand of Saul, he said in 2 Samuel 22:21, "The Lord rewarded me according to my righteousness. According to the cleanness of my hands hath he recompensed me." In other words, rewarded me. The Lord rewarded me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands. Everybody look at the hands. Look at your hands. Look at your hands. I'm looking at you. You had better be looking at your hands. All right, I'll call you out. I will. Very good. We're looking at your hands. I bet everybody has pretty clean hands this morning. Mine are. You're as clean as I can get them. But you know what? You and I can't see what God sees. The cleanness of our hands is determined by him. In other words, it's talking about, oh, be careful, little hands, what you do. Oh, be careful, little hands, what you do. For your Father up above is looking down in love. Oh, be careful, little hands, what you do. We sang that in Sunday school. And the key is the cleanness of our hands are connected with what we do, what we've touched, what we've read, the things that we've done. And David said, according to the cleanness of my hands is how God rewarded me. If our deliverance were according to our righteousness this morning, what would our rescue look like? I'll read you this one last passage and we'll be done. Robert Murray McShane, we've been doing his Bible reading plan this year, and for some reason I came across this quote again this week. Listen to this. He said, and I quote, "Remember you are God's sword, his instrument. I trust a chosen vessel unto him to bear his name. In great measure, according to the purity and perfections of the instrument will be the success. It is not great talents God blesses so much as great likeness to Jesus. It is not great talents that God blesses so much as great likeness to Jesus." I'll tell you this, after 26 years of pastoring, it's not the most talented people that will bless your church. It's the most faithful people that will bless your church. Because dependability is the greatest ability. You can just set the world on fire with your preaching, with your teaching, with your singing, but if you're only here, hit or miss, sometimes you're here, sometimes you're gone. We don't know if you're going to be here. We don't know if we can count on you. We don't know when you're going to be. When you're here, you're awesome. But when you're not here, what good are you? Boy, that's kind of hurtful, isn't it? It's true, though. It's true. You know what God needs? He needs average people he can count on. That's all it is. It's not the talents. It's the dependability. So here we are. It is not great talents God blesses so much as a great likeness to Jesus. A holy minister is an awful weapon in the hand of God. Awful meaning awesome. A holy minister is an awful weapon in the hands of a living God. And that's not talking about a preacher. You are a minister. You minister the gospel. You are the ones, you are the servants, you are the hands of Jesus. You are the ones that goes around and living and breathing this book that you and I believe, this message that we carry, this life-changing gospel of Jesus Christ that we believe that if you trust Christ and have him in your heart, he will forgive your sins and take you to heaven when you die. I don't know of a greater message than that. I don't know of a greater reason for living. What really? That angel of the Lord, Jesus Christ, in the Old Testament was telling Joshua, is you just serve me and I'll take care of the rest. I don't know about you. That's a message that encourages me because I don't know what the future holds. But I can promise you this, if you'll be faithful, God will handle it. Heavenly Father, thank you for your goodness, for Jesus Christ, for that one that carries that flaming sword, the Word of God, that can vanquish any enemy. And all you ask of us is faithfulness, to remember that we are servants. God, help us not to get caught up in our own self-importance. The crazy phrase of, do you know who I am? Lord, we are servants of the living God. And it's the living God in that sentence that makes all the difference. Lord, I ask this morning that while we've talked to Christians, there could be folks here that have never said, Lord Jesus, come into my heart and be my Savior, forgive my sins. Lord, I pray that this morning, if there are people in this room that have never invited you into their heart and life, you will not barge in. You cannot come in without an invitation. So I pray right now they'd say, Lord Jesus, come into my heart and be my Savior. Forgive my sins. Oh, what a great decision that would be. Then, Lord, I ask for Christians that are in the center of a battle this morning and they're wondering what the outcome will be. Lord, help them to just be faithful, to surrender to you, to recognize that you're in charge. Lord, I ask for our country, for our president, for all those that are in authority, that you would use their lives, whether they want you to or not, you will. Lord, I ask for the Cornerstone Baptist Church, that we'd not act in fear, but we'd act in faith. And know that you control the events of our lives. You know when we start, and you know when we will end. And all of those things are up to you. Lord, if there's supposed to be someone famous in this room, I pray that you would make them famous. And if there are those that are looking for fame that should not have it, I pray it would never happen. Lord, most of all, I hope that when it's all said and done, and if you tarry in 100 years from now, everyone in this room will be dead. And others will be talking about us. I pray that legacy, that reputation would be one that reflects Jesus Christ. We'll open the altar. We'll give folks a chance to respond. I hope that folks would be obedient this morning as we practice servanthood for you. In Jesus' name.